How many of you prayed for me a week and a half ago when I spoke at the State Department? You prayed for me before? How many prayed? Yeah. If you follow me on Twitter, it's actually there. I tried to find it, the spot. I want to thank you for it. I needed your prayers desperately. They said that the session that me and Rabbi Saperstein and Imam Majid spoke at was the most watched, listened to. Many people said it was the very best session of the whole thing. When it was over, my pockets were stuffed as everything from foreign ministers to ambassadors and diplomats were saying, please come to our nations and help us. And I don't know how to communicate it to you. Next month, we're starting a series called Blueprint, and we're going to go through the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to try to help you understand even more what it means to be the church. But God has called the church for so much more than what she's living for right now. He has. We've turned it in primarily to Sunday events and this and that, and we've forgotten that we are to be the body of Christ, to be salt and light, to be bringing hope and spiritual life and breath to everything. And it's like we've just forgotten that, and we've put it off to the side. I was amazed at a lot of the people I got to meet. Many of the people there were people of all religions that have been persecuted. Muslims, Jews, obviously Christians, Hindus, Sikhs, Yazidi people, people who have been beaten, tortured, in prison, family members who lost their entire families. And, you know, guys, I just want to say this to you. I don't care who the administration is. Since Bill Clinton, I've been doing this crazy stuff, whether it was Clinton or Bush or Obama and now Trump. I just want to help people. Amen. And whoever is the president and whatever administration is in there, we're going to work with them, but we're also going to live beyond any political party. Amen. Because if we have a chance to do good to people and we fail to do it, God help us. God help us. And I had an incredible opportunity to get to visit with Andrew Brunson. I didn't realize it, but he'd heard me preach about 10 years ago. And when I walked up to him, he looked at me immediately and he said, some people were putting us together. And he looked at me and said, you're the Vietnam guy. And I said, what? He said, you're the guy who went to Vietnam. And I said, that's right. And your church works in Vietnam and so forth and so on. And so we began to talk and I began to ask him. I said, what was it like? And he told me the story of being there, the period that he was in prison there in Turkey. And it was difficult for him because he had diseases and he didn't have access to his medication. So he easily could have died. And I asked him, I said, so what do you think it was about? And he said, more than anything, Bob, I think it was about God using that for a global harvest of people to come to faith in Christ. He said, that's what it was about. And I thought that was so good. And as I was thinking about him and I'm thinking about what we're talking about today, it just works hand in hand. It goes together because I want to talk to you today about how do you know that you know God? How do you not doubt your salvation? How do you have confidence before God? And that matters, and it's very important because you will never be able to glorify God. You will never be able to accomplish what He has called you to do. You will never be able to bear the fruit that He has placed inside of you until and unless you have total confidence in who He is and what He's doing and what He wants to do. That's just critical. That's critical. And a lot of times we look at, I want to be assured of my salvation merely so that I don't worry about it. I want you to be assured of your salvation for far more than just not worrying about it. I want you to be assured of your salvation so that it is far beyond that, so that you can bring God glory, so that you can bring Him honor, so that you can serve Him, so that you can make His light known. Because only people who have a confident walk with God are going to make a difference. Willy-nilly Christians, up one day, down the next. Just give me somebody who's consistent. Give me somebody who's confident and watch what God will do in them and through them. Amen? Let me ask you something. How many of you have ever doubted your salvation? Can I see your hands? How many of you ever doubted it at all? Come on, hold your hands up high. I want everybody to see. Jim Hilton is raising his hand. I cannot believe that. I'm devastated. I'm quitting. It's over, man. I mean, I'm in trouble. I have too. I think we have all doubted our salvation, but would you listen to me? Something is wrong when we constantly doubt our salvation. Did you hear what I just said? Something is wrong when we constantly doubt our salvation. And yet a lot of people do. There's a preacher that I know, one of the most famous preachers in America. I would never tell you who, but for different reasons, I've met him and I know him a little bit. That man is one of the most brilliant theologians that I've ever met. And did you know that he has struggled his whole life, quietly and privately, with assurance of salvation? He struggled with it. Why do people doubt their salvation? I mean, we're looking at this whole dimension this morning of 1 John about abiding in him, and it ends up really strong. It says, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. No, God wants you to walk in confidence and know where you stand with him. It's everything. Why is that? Why is that? He wants you to have confidence so that you can grow, but a lot of people don't. Why don't they have it? Here's who I've discovered. People who doubt are generally people with such rigid theology where everything has to fit perfectly. There's no room for grace. There's no room for questions. Guys, let me tell you something. Following Jesus does not mean you come with your theology intact and complete. Following Jesus does not mean that all your questions are answered. Following Jesus is a journey, and we walk out in faith with what we know today. Amen? And then we start growing along the way. I meet people all the time. They want to give their heart to Christ, but they've got to, once I master the Bible, you'll never master the Bible. Once I overcome this, you will never overcome sin apart from the Holy Spirit. I've discovered people who doubt a lot are people with rigid theology. I've discovered people who doubt a lot are people who committed some big sin, and they know God forgives them of most of the sins, but could he really forgive me for this big thing, adultery or murder or something else that I've done that I cannot give myself? I abused somebody. Could God ever forgive me of that? I've also discovered that some people doubt their salvation simply because they're in a crisis and they think that there's something that they have to do and God doesn't answer their prayer and they're in a crisis. But they've ignored him all along and now they get upset with him. There's 1,000 different reasons people doubt their salvation, and we've all been there. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to have confidence. I remember the first time I doubted my salvation. Do you know how old I was? 12 years of age. Do you know why I doubted my salvation? I begin to ask, is there a God? I wasn't raised in a Christian culture where we could talk about that. It's get saved, accept Jesus into your heart. How did I know I was a Christian? I knew I, because the Bible says, get saved, ask Jesus into my heart, and he'll come in. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible never says, hereby we know that we know him because we prayed the sinner's prayer and we got baptized. You can't find that anywhere in the scriptures. So how do I know that I know him? So my first question was, is there a God? I can't see him. I can't touch him. I can't feel him. I can't see the physical presence of God. I doubted my salvation because I doubted God. Is there a God? Where is he? And I was raised in a culture of ignorance on fire. We didn't think about things like that. That's why I've written so much in the past talk to you. Why would we believe that there's a God? Because creation says it is. Why? Because of form and order in the creation. You can see it when you get up in an airplane. Because all forms of life are independent, from cosmic to energy to biological to plant. All forms of life are independent. Why? Fourth, because of the moral nature of man. All man has the same morality. Fifth, because all men have this divine longing in their heart that says that there has to be God. All of these things are questions. Do you know what my preaching is? It's the explanation of my doubts. It's what I learned. So I had to first learn, is there a God? And then if there's God, was it Jesus? And I came to the conclusion, if I was going to believe in God, I had to be a Christian. I don't want to be a Jew. Some of you think they've got just 10 commandments to follow. 613. 613. I'm going to hell. Don't laugh at me. You are too. 613. That's why I know Baptists are closest to the Jewish faith, because we love them rules. I don't want to be a Muslim, because the good has to outweigh the bad. And how good do I know when the good is outweighing the bad until I die? I need to know something now, or I'm going to be miserable my whole life. I don't want to be a Buddhist, because I have to go into this group consciousness, and if I'm not good, I'll come back a little cockroach. In my past life, I was Alexander the Great. Now I came back, look at me, look what happened. This is what conquering the world did for me. No, I'm teasing. I mean, just the whole idea is whatever your religion is, you have to work to make it to God. Here's the fun thing about following Jesus. It isn't based on a single thing you've done, but every single thing that he's done. Somebody say amen. Come on, Nikki, stand up and dance. Everything he did. Amen. I couldn't worship my ancestors. They're embarrassing. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And so if I believe that there is a God and I believe Jesus is the way to God, then the final question is, how do I connect with Jesus? That's the question. That's what the Reformation was all about. How do we connect with Jesus? It's what St. Augustine wrote about. How do we connect with Jesus? It's what Augustine wrote about. How do we connect with Jesus? It's what Aquinas wrote about. How do we connect with Jesus? It's what John Chrysostom wrote about. It's what has been written about. How do we connect with him? And once we're connected, how do we know? Now, we're going to turn in your Bibles to 1 John 5. But be patient with me because, and take a lot of good notes this morning. If you don't get it all down, it'll be online Tuesday. But I want you to notice a couple of things that are really important before we get there. First of all, I want you to understand that God will not let go of you. When you really give him your life, he's not going to let go of you. Romans 8, 31 through 38. What shall separate us from the love of God? I love that. Because what John is saying is, what Paul, when he writes that, is saying is, not what shall cause me, or how do I know I'm saved? He asks it in such a beautiful way. What is going to separate me from God's love? That's what I need. I need the love of God. Amen? Do you need the love of God? I don't just want the benefits of his love. I want to feel his love. Amen? The benefits of his love are the cross. The benefits of his love is the Holy Spirit. The benefits of his love is incredible. But I want more than the benefits. I want him. It says, what shall separate us from the love of God? That's what Romans 8 is all about. So persecution, famine, darkness, anything, nothing. I love John 10, 28. It says, no one will pluck you out of my hand. It says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out. And I love 2 Corinthians 13. You ought to all love this passage. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians, it's at the end, it's the last chapter in 2 Corinthians, all right? This is 2 Corinthians, and this is the last chapter. Now, this church was a messed up church. Everybody wants to go back to being the New Testament church? Corinth was bad news. One guy's sleeping around with his stepmother. And guess what? He still knows Jesus. Do you know why? Paul says he's not living right, but we need to call him to repentance, so he does and he repents. I got news for you. Anybody ever slept with your stepmother? Good, don't tell us. Good news is God even forgives that. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Somebody say amen. All you big sinners, say amen. Amen. Come on, Annie, I didn't hear it real loud. Amen. Amen, big sinners. You cannot do that. So what does he say? At the end of the matter, I mean, they're filled with pride. They're doing everything wrong. They're doing everything in a negative way. And here's what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. You ought to examine yourself. What does it mean to examine yourself? To see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Stop tweeting me, John. Stop. My phone's doing something. It's making noises. I don't know how to make it stop. I love you, John. Quit it. Okay. Test yourselves, or you do not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. This is good. This is good. Oh, I never doubt anything. No, examine yourselves. That doubt that you have may be about something else. That doubt may be about helping you deal with something. Sometimes when we doubt, that's like that thermometer. We got a fever. We got something that's going up. I hope you will find that we have not failed the test. Whoa! Paul is saying, look, I'm not perfect. We too make mistakes. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Isn't that good? So I want to encourage you to examine yourself. I mean, what is John about? The light. the life, the love. And so he talks about, so if that's the case, we can know. So let me give you three things that'll help you know that you know him from this last chapter. Number one, to know that you possess eternal life with Jesus, you must first believe in Jesus and repent. Now, that sounds easy enough, right? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Look at him. He's listing this stuff for you. By this, we know that we are the children of God. When we love God, do you love God? When we keep his commandments, do you keep his commandments? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And these commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Wow. I mean, he's just listing it for you. Here's a list. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water and blood only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree. For he received the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Skip on down to 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So what does he say it's important? He just lists this. First of all, you got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. When this was written, the primary followers of Jesus were all Jews. And literally what he's saying here, you've got to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the promised one. But a lot of people didn't believe that because he didn't give a physical kingdom, and they were looking for a physical kingdom. So he said, the first thing you've got to believe is that he's the Messiah. And a lot of people believe that he's Messiah. Even some of the Jews believe that he was the Messiah, but they still didn't accept him. Did you know that Muslims believe Jesus was the Messiah sent from God? But here's the second thing. It's not enough to say they're a Messiah. Second of all, you've got to believe that he is the Son of God. This is what got Jesus crucified, that he claims to be God. This is what gets him in trouble. This is God in the flesh. And God in the flesh, no man could be God. But that's literally what Jesus is saying. That's what gets him crucified. Listen, guys, it was not the Romans. It was not the Jews that crucified him. It was your sins. It was my sins. But he could carry them because he was God. That's what's unique about our faith. That's when I'm with Jews, why they try to talk me out of it. Muslims, why they tell me I'm wrong. Other people, no, Jesus couldn't be God. Now, Hindus and Buddhists are fine with me saying he's the Son of God. I've just got to accept another 1,000 to quarter of a million gods with that. No, there is one God. One God. So he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He sends the Holy Spirit. And look at what he says. He says, we keep his commands. Now, that doesn't sound like resting and abiding, does it? But it does. Because now the reason we keep the commands is that we love him and we have a relationship. So I do what I do, not because I'm earning his favor. I do what I do because I'm in the family. And I want to please him. And he wants to be with me. And he wants to be present within me. My wife was gone. Before she came home from Vietnam, I made sure that the house was in order and put together. I made sure that her car was washed. I made sure that everything looked perfect. You know, used to when she would leave and she wouldn't be home, I would love that. I still do sometimes, just being there by myself. But I'm telling you, I would love it. Because how many of you guys, when your wife leaves, you just live any old way you want? You don't work. Come on, hold your hands up. Be honest, guys. John, what about you? When your wife leaves, does she, all right, you know what? We don't pick up as good. We don't do that. Isn't it fun when your wife is gone? You can just make a big mess. Amen. She don't have to know nothing about it. I'll never forget, she'd been gone one time many, many years ago. I don't think we'd even had kids yet, but she was coming back home. And so I ran through the house real quick, got everything organized, vacuumed some of the floors real quick. And then I ran through the house, one thing with a piece of Pledge or a bottle of Pledge furniture polish, the other with Windex, and I just sprayed it every room going through the house. I mean, she walked into that house and she went, "You cleaned the house for me." I said, "I did, baby, I did." I mean, for a whole week, she couldn't touch it because she thought, "Oh, this is horrible," but at least he tried. And then she figured it out because I told somebody and I shouldn't have done that, and it got back to her. Guys, we do what we do not to earn anything from God. We do what we do because we're in the family. He's not going to turn his back on you if you sin. He still loves you, but because you love him, you want to do what's right. I love my grandkids. Something bad's happening, though. My grandkids are getting older, so they'll sass and they'll misbehave sometimes when they come over. I don't want to get on to them. I want their mom and dad to do that. I want them to like me. I want to be the ice cream man. I want to be the party man. I want to be this rip it, make a mess man. That's what I want to be. But little Moses was going up and down the stairs yesterday. He said, I'm going to jump backwards coming down this stair. Granted, no, you're not. I did not want to upset him. But I had to stop him because he's my grandson and I love him. There's nothing my grandkids can do that's going to stop me from loving him. I love them. My kids, maybe. But not my grandkids. Not my grandkids. Here's what I want you to understand. These things that we believe that we do, they're not things that we do that secure us because of our works. It's just I love God. He's my daddy. Let me tell you something. He's your real daddy. He could have given you any biological father. You were no accident. I don't care if you shocked your mama. I don't care if you shocked your daddy. I don't care if you were born under bad circumstances. God knew you were coming. Say amen. No accidents. None. You were created in the image of God. Well, my mom and dad, you know, they weren't married. Don't worry about it. God got you here. Amen. Let him worry about it. We want to figure everything out. Stop doing that. Have y'all ever heard of faith? That's a problem with theology and faith. We just got to trust God. But we want it all perfect. I heard that little baby over there. That's Ray's little baby, isn't it? I'm so happy. That's little Solomon. Breaks my heart you didn't name him Bobby Nicky. Let me tell you, there's nothing you're going to ever do that's going to make you stop loving that kid. And guess what? Parenting is a science. Family life is a science. And all it is we love one another. And so we have to just work it as things come out. Here's the second thing. So not only do we have to accept Jesus, so what does it mean to accept him? That he's God, that he's the Messiah, that we're going to repent and turn away from our sins. Not that we're going to be perfect, but that we're going to turn from our sins. We're going to walk in a different way. We're going to turn from our sins. We're going to turn to righteousness, all right? But here's the second thing. When you abide in Jesus, you will have confidence before God. So your confidence is not what you do, but in your relationship and in the abiding. Now, this is why I love 1 John. A lot of people that doubt their salvation, they doubt their salvation because they fear they did something so bad God could never forgive them. And so they try to understand, how did Jesus die on the cross? Were my sins really forgiven? Guys, it's about being in the family. When you're in the family, you don't doubt near as much. It's one thing to question how it's done, quite another thing to question the love of God. You follow me? So when you're in the family, you're abiding. So 1 John, when we look at what it says, the implication, it says, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now, how does he do that? So in 1 John, I told you last week or a couple of weeks ago that there's seven ways that we know God. Let me just list them for you real quick. Chapter 2, verse 33 is we keep his commandments. And when we keep those commandments, what do we do them out of? Love, not obligation or justification. Justification was the cross, not your obedience. Your obedience is your love response to what he did on the cross. Second of all, chapter 2, 15, we don't love the world. We don't love the world. Doesn't mean that we're not present. Doesn't mean that we don't enjoy this life. But when he says don't love the world, he's saying we don't let our God come from this world. Our God is above. That's why he concludes the last verse in 1 John 5:21. His little children don't have idols. In other words, don't love the world. Don't make idols in this world. Chapter 2, verse 28, third, we abide in him. We know that we know him because we sense his presence day in and day out. Hey, let me tell you, you cannot be in a powerful prayer meeting and doubt your salvation. It's just impossible. When you're present and the Holy Spirit starts moving and God starts moving, you don't doubt because you sense his presence, you experience him. Fourth, chapter 3, verse 9, we don't practice sin. We don't practice sin. Not that we're perfect, but we don't do it as a practice. That's what it says, remember? Because he says if we say we don't sin, we lie, but if we live in sin, and what's the operative word in 1 John we saw a couple of weeks ago? Practice. That word is used all throughout. So in other words, can you sin and still be a Christian? Yes, you can. But if you sin, it's now a choice that you make because you're a new creation. And so when that happens, you repent, you ask God to forgive you. He's already forgiven you, but you still acknowledge, God, what I did, I acknowledge you that it was wrong, and I confess who you are. But we don't live in that. 3:14, we love the brothers. You love people. You know, there's a lot of people who know God, know about God, but there's not a lot of love. And we know that we know him when we love others. Chapter 3, verse 19, our hearts don't condemn us. Our hearts don't condemn us in how we show compassion. Now, a lot of people read that verse in 3:19 and they say, oh, if our heart doesn't condemn us, and so the idea is, I feel him in my heart, so it's okay. Wrong. It goes on to say, if you read the whole verse, our heart doesn't condemn us in that we show love to other people. How do we know that we love him? We're more than just saying we love God. Our love causes us to be a blessing to others. And then finally, chapter 4, verse 15, we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Those seven things are what 1 John gives. But I'm telling you, if you want to have a quick inventory in your life, those are seven things. Nothing will drive the doubt away like getting on your face before God and saying, Father, I want to experience you. I want to know you. I want you to be present. Why? Because you're in the family. And in the family, you're experiencing the presence of God. You know, sometimes it's just fun being present. Amen. My little grandkids were all over the house. All three of them were jumping up and down. And I just had fun watching them how they act, teasing them, you know, just having fun. There is nothing that will give you assurance of salvation like living in the presence of God. Guys, maybe if I didn't pray every day, I wouldn't experience the presence of God. Maybe I would doubt my salvation, but when I'm up in the morning and I'm praying and I'm reading God's word and I sense him present and he's speaking to me and he's telling me things, how can I doubt that God exists? How can I doubt that I'm not his child? Especially when he begins to give me words and verses that are there. So first, we've got to understand that God is Jesus and that we accept him as our Savior. And then we've got to understand that we abide with him in conference. But here's the last thing. This is very important. Abiding in Christ frees you not just from sin, but from death. I don't know why it is, but a lot of the Vietnamese friends that I have that are diplomats or businessmen or whatever, and I start talking to them about God immediately, they want to know about, well, will God forgive me of this sin or that sin? Look at 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give life to him who commits sins that do not lead to death. This is that sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Now, let's just stop right there. A little side note here. He's talking about a sin that leads to death, some that don't. What is he talking about? We don't know. We really don't know. But here's what we do know. Sin always leads to death. Always. Here's what else we know. When we refuse to repent of our sins as followers of Jesus, God does bring judgment in our life at times. Guys, I don't know about you, but I cannot escape judgment when I do things that are wrong. If I'm speeding down the road, I'm getting a ticket. It's that simple. Now, Jesus has paid the penalty. Amen? I don't need to get saved again. I am all loaded up. But there's the response of that. Now, stay with it. So what does that mean? Look at verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know who is true, so we are in him, and who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, John uses that phrase more than anybody else in the entire New Testament, eternal life. Now, you have eternity. Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has built eternity in all your hearts. So when John is speaking about eternal life, he's not talking about, are you living forever? He's talking about the quality of that life. Are you going to spend it with Christ in heaven eternally, or separated from him in a Christless hell? That's the question that's going on. Now, I've got some good news for you. I want you to hang with me on this. Not only does Jesus forgive you of your sins, but that death that it is in our life is defeated. Now, let me explain to you. Where did death come from? Where did death come from? Think about it. Don't answer me. But think about it. Where did death come from? I always had the idea that death came from Satan. Because man is in the garden. Remember? Man is in the garden. That's not right. Death existed before man sinned. Now, what does he do? He says to the man in Genesis 3, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely what? Die. So before man ever eats of that, he tells him that death is present and death will kill you. Why does death come? Death comes because it is a rebellion against God's law. Death is a rebellion against what God says. Now here's the good news. Jesus was created, formed, existed before the world ever existed. Your salvation and your atonement was secure, but so was your ability to choose. That's why there's a heaven that he created, but there's also a hell. What is hell? What is death? Death is the absence of God. Yes, I believe that there are horrible things about hell, but more than anything else, what hell is the absence of God. What was it that made death come alive? What was it that activated it? It was the sin in the garden. It was always there. What activated it was rebellion. It was going against what God had specifically told them to do. So when they went against that, death came. So what happens? Death is introduced into this life for all of us. And so eternal life means that there will be a resurrection. Why? Because everything in this body is falling apart and incomplete. Before Adam sinned, he would have lived eternally. But now that he sins, what happens? That body is going to die. So Hebrews and 1 Corinthians makes it clear that first Adam came and introduced sin so that all men die. Now the second Adam comes, who is Jesus, so that all men can now live. Amen? Somebody ought to say amen. Because so what he does is when he defeats death, now hang with me. This is going to get a little complicated. I'm going to try to say it as simple as I can and not confuse me and you along the way, because I'll get confused myself. When sin comes, it kills. So what does Jesus do? That little word is used two times in 1 John, and it's also used by Paul in Romans, this word propitiation. What is propitiation? That means that he takes on our penalty. It's to be put in the place of. So, whereas in the Old Testament, those sacrifices was a picture of forgiveness of sin, Jesus is the Lamb of God, who Hebrews says now, once and for all is going to remove the sins. What is it that activated sin? It was the first Adam. What was it about it? It was rebellion. What was the result of that? Death. Now the second Adam comes. So what holds man in death? It's sin. So now the second Adam comes. Who is who? Jesus. And when that second Adam comes, he lives a sinless life. And so when he goes to the cross, it's not the Jews, it's not the Romans, it's our sins. He says, I willingly give my life. No man takes it from me. So he goes to the altar and literally through propitiation, he takes our sins. And when he does, because he's a man and he's God, our sins can be forgiven. Amen? But furthermore, the good news doesn't stop there. Only death had power. Death was empowered by sin and rebellion. Now he's removed the sin and rebellion from us. Furthermore, Jesus had no sin and rebellion. All that could happen was the resurrection. You were made to float. When the bondage and the chains of sin was broken, you resurrected. So you are resurrected in Christ because the chains of death are now gone. Somebody say amen. So you're created into this newness, ever renewing. That's why Paul writes a whole chapter. You've got this new body coming. And when that new body comes, it's going to be like no other body. I got up on the stage. I was speaking to a Wesleyan convention yesterday, and I was sitting on the stage during a break, and I forgot, and I was kicking my legs out, and this knee comes out of socket sometimes, and I shouldn't have been doing that, and I wasn't thinking, and it comes out of socket. And all these preachers are talking to me, and I said, "Guys, just leave me alone for a few minutes." And so it doesn't hurt when it comes out of socket. I can tell what happens, but it hurts when it goes back into socket. So I took me some breaths. Okay, Jesus, help me. And that's pop, and I got it popped back in. One of these days when I go to heaven, my knees are not coming out of socket ever again. God is creating an eternal physical body. I believe that because I believe there is an eternal physical Son that really is seated at the right hand of the Father. Don't tell me we're just spirits. You're going to have a body. Amen? You'll be able to eat Bluebell all day long and never gain an ounce. I'm teasing. I don't know about that. That'd be nice, I guess. But you see, when sin is dealt with, death loses its power. Death is the absence of God. Death spiritually is like scientifically the black hole in the universe. But when God is present, where God is present, that light comes up. That light comes on. And it changes everything. And so he makes the statement, Hebrews 2:14, he says, "Therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death." Isn't that good? That is the devil. So we are human beings that he's created, and we're going to live forever. Eternal life. Physical eternal life. Eternal life. Spiritual eternal life. Eternal life. Many years ago when we started our church, there was a family who started it with us. Good family. Love them to death. And it's long enough I can share this with you, but they had a little boy get a cold or something, and it went into something far more severe. The whole family had colds, but his, for whatever reason, went into something really severe. They took him to Cook's Children's Hospital. He was there for about a week. And he kept getting worse and worse. So I was down there every day praying with the mom and dad. And they had kids at home praying with this little boy. He's 18 months old. He was the same age as Ben. And so we were sad and we were praying, "Lord, let something happen." And then they said he wasn't going to make it. And we thought, "Oh, Lord, no." Now, this is a couple that I'd help lead to the Lord. How am I going to help them? You know, I mean, they're going to lose their child. Are they going to reject their faith? So I'm trying to walk it out with them. They did beautifully. They did far better than I would have ever done. But it came the day when they were going to turn off all the machines, and they said the little boy wouldn't last long at all, that really he had no brain waves or anything. And they just didn't want to be in the room. There's nothing wrong with that. Everybody mourns different. Don't ever judge somebody for how they mourn. Amen? Don't do that. We're all different. So they didn't want to be in the room when he took his last breath. So I was there with him, and they asked me to stay. So we're together in that room. They pray over him. They kiss him. They leave the room. I didn't know if it'd take an hour. I didn't know. So I pulled up a chair, and I just sat beside his little bed there at Cook's. And I held his hand. I sang a couple of songs to him, little kiddie songs. Quoted John 3:16, told him I loved him. He's about to see Jesus, and one day I'm going to see him. And when I see you, you're going to be a full-grown man. But you may die now, but not eternally. You're going to be with him. And I stayed there until he died. I've seen a lot of death. I was in Banda Aceh when hundreds of thousands of people. And I was literally there where they were digging huge pits and dumping thousands of bodies in those huge pits. I've smelt the stench of human death. I've been in war zones. I've seen little kids die. I've seen men die. I hate death. I hate cancer. So Bob, Jesus defeated hell and death. Why does it still happen? 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very clear. It's not the end of the age. But when the end comes and all things have been made right, death will be no more. Jesus says it is the final thing to be conquered. Listen to me. Do you know why God heals? He heals because he loves his kids. But the reality is, and I've been divinely healed, but I'm telling you, I'm going to die. Hebrews is very clear. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Listen to me. Every healing is a prophetic statement about what is to come. So you get upset. Well, why can't God just heal? No, you weren't made. This body's not going to live forever. He's got something better. You're going to have to shed this cocoon. He's got something better. Every time God heals someone, it's a prophetic statement. You weren't made to die. I have power over all this. But when it's all said and done one day, and everybody's been born, and everybody's had a chance to following or rejecting whatever they choose, when that day is done, he's going to bring all things under his subjection. And then go to hell, devil. It's over.